I'm going to begin by announcing my topic. The topic is the preservation of the faith from generation to generation. And we will look at some passages of Scripture to get ourselves rooted and grounded. Then we're going to talk about what I believe is a very important and certainly a current topic, one that's been on our hearts, and I'm sure it's been on yours. It's been brought up here a couple of times, and it has to do with why so many of the younger men are moving away, are moving toward evangelicalism, and more specifically, conservative evangelicalism, as that term is used today. I will tell you from the start that while we will root ourselves in some scriptures, much of what I'm going to say comes from 30 years plus of ministry, personal experience, observations, and things I've heard, things I listen to, things I read. I'm no expert on the movement of conservative evangelicalism. I could name a few of the people that are driving that movement, but I'm not really interested in doing that here anyway. The second thing I'm also not interested in doing is exposing all the problems or errors within that movement. That's not my intent here. And if we can have some discussion on this, I hope that that's not something we will emphasize in our discussion. But I want to take a few principles, one from a message given from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, which says, "Take heed to thyself." Think also of how the Lord Jesus spoke of hypocrites who would not first take out the beam from their own eye to help their brother who has a chip in his. And so, I would like to share my heart about this. Some of it's very deep in my heart. Some of it I will not talk about. But I will open this up, and I think it would be good for us to begin with Scripture. So I invite you to turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. We're going to actually come back to Titus here as we go through some Scriptures. But I'll begin in Psalm 100. Now as I begin, also I want to make an announcement. I'm a baby boomer. I'm a baby boomer. My parents were of the great generation. My parents went through and fought through World War II. My father is a bombardier on a B-17, shot down, parachuted out, taken prisoner, had his 21st birthday on a death march from northern Germany to southern Germany, during which many men died. My mother was on the home front, giving birth to my older sister. She just made it by being a baby boomer. But I am a baby boomer. We're going to talk about that a little bit more so that we can kind of see where we fit into things in terms of our culture and where we fit within our own generations. We have different generations here. Also, when Bob Payne wrote an email out to those of us who were speaking, he asked for us to send our title and our text. And I gave my text as Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and then first thing I find out is that Clay Nuttall is doing Titus chapter by chapter, and which has been very good, and all the messages have been very good. So I wrote back to him, gave him my text, and as I was talking about this with my wife, I was thinking about what was on my heart and what I was going to speak on. And this statement, this question came out of my mouth, and I said, I think that's my title. And I say that because I'm not good at coming up with titles. I don't usually attach titles to my messages. But I came up with this. Why are we mostly old guys? Now, I'm not talking about the ladies at all. You are totally exempt from this. We will give you a waiver. But why are we mostly old guys? I got an email back from Bob, and he said, we've got some younger couples coming this year. And I wrote back and said, praise the Lord. I'm glad I used the word mostly in my title. Why are we mostly old guys? All right, Psalm 100 should be there by now. And I'm especially interested in verse 5, but I'm going to read all five verses. Because I'm a baby boomer, I need these. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. That last phrase in verse 5 is what catches my eye. And His truth endureth to all generations. The truth is not going to change. The truth is fixed. The truth is absolute. The truth is available. It endures from generation to generation, is the idea of the Hebrew terminology here. It is preserved. Now, as I read this psalm, I want to highlight or just mention three very prominent characteristics of the worship that stands out in this psalm. I'm not going to go through this expositionally. It's not my purpose today. Sorry, Clay. But there are three characteristics that I see, and you may see some more. Maybe what I will say will trigger some more ideas. But I see in this worship authenticity. This is the real thing. This is not superficial. This is genuine. This is worshiping in spirit and in truth. So I see authenticity. Something that is very real, very meaningful to the worshiper as he ascribes glory to the name of the Lord. There's second, another thing, another prominent characteristic in this worship, and that is depth. This is not just along the surface. This is not playing at it. This is not doing worship for the purpose of, in any respect, for the purpose of entertainment. This is deep. the topics, the arrangement of this psalm, the encouragements, the commands that are given take us deep into real worship. So number one, authenticity. Secondly, depth. Call it the deeper life. By the way, I really enjoyed the Keswick music we had here this afternoon. You know, if you notice some of those themes in the song we sang, standing on the promises, I cannot fall. But this is deep. You know, quite frankly, I am all for the deeper life. I want to be deep in my knowledge of God, in my love for God, in my service for God. Don't you? Now, so secondly is depth. But there's a third one, and that's passion. Passion. Now, I told you I'm a baby boomer. My parents were members of the Great Generation. That is the title that's been given to their generation. My generation has been labeled baby boomers. We get a lot of hits for that. Number one, as you can see, we're not babies anymore. And our babies are all grown up and they're having babies. But when I was a boy, if I came home and if I used the word passion, my mother would wash my mouth out with soap. That was not a word we were to use, passion. But we use the word today to speak of heartfelt devotion, dedication, determination for a cause. We are passionate about this. So I want you to keep those three words in mind, and others may occur to you as we get into this topic. Why are we mostly old guys? Authenticity, number one. Depth, number two. And number three, passion. And I see all three of those demonstrated in this worship that is recorded for us in Psalm 100. And the reason for this kind of worship is, number one, because the Lord is good. And His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endureth to all generations. Now, the Lord put another text from the Psalms on my heart about this, and that's Psalm 78, which I will often refer to in teaching on the family, parenting. Probably many of us have done that in a similar way. Psalm 78. It's a long psalm. And I have tried at times to actually count up the number of generations represented in the first several verses. Sometimes I come up with four, sometimes I come up with five. Sometimes I've even come up with six. So I guess it depends on when I'm reading the psalm as to how many generations I can count up in here. Perhaps you've done a similar way. Maybe you came up with a different number. I don't know. I did decide, though, that the number of generations is not all that important. What's important is that we see that there are past generations, there are present generations in this psalm, and there are future generations in this psalm. And so I want to read down through the first seven verses. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So we see a present generation, we see a past generation, or generations, in just the first few verses, couple of verses. verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. Now I want you to notice again before I read further that here we also see authenticity, and we see depth, and we see passion. Go to verse 5. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So right there in that verse are two future generations of people, generations of children who will grow up, become adults, and have children of their own. My wife and I have 9 grandchildren. We have one who is yet to be born right around Christmas. That will make 10. This verse is telling me that what we do now is important to that number 10th grandchild who is still yet to be born, who will grow up, Lord willing, come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, have children, and declare these things unto his or her children. Then the great purpose of all this is stated in verse 7. Here again, we see authenticity, we see depth, and we see passion. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Isn't that what we want? We want that. We want that in our families. We want that in our churches. We want that in our movement. We want that in our fellowship. And I really do count this as my place of fellowship. I really do. In my ministry, I go all over the world, number one, but we also get into many different churches. Good churches, we would say they're fundamental. We're not going to the wrong kind of churches. Don't get the wrong idea. But I still look at this IBFNA as my place for fellowship. This is my position. This is my stand. You are the people that I find most like-minded. I hope you look at me that way. That we are brothers. Chick Deer and I were talking a little bit, and I was trying to remember back. Remember, I'm a baby boomer, and so is he. As to what year this fellowship actually came into being, and that was 1991. I knew it was about then. Well, in 1991, I was 42 years old. And 21 years have gone by. During those 21 years, a lot of things have changed in my life, in my family, with kids growing up, ministry changes. By the way, I was at Kendall Park. Then I was at Bible Baptist, and then out here to Hoosier Land. I was a little worried about you, brother. I thought at first those were your pajamas. And then when you went and began to take them off, I really got worried at that point. I thought, oh no. But I remember back to those days. I remember that meeting. I remember going to a Ponderosa or something like that, having a big steak out in front of me. I don't remember who I was having dinner with, but Mike McCubbins walks by, and in his judgmental way, he goes, "That's a heart attack on a plate." Yeah. So far, so good. Well, things change over the years, but God's truth does not. Now, what we just read in Psalm 78, that's the ideal. You read the rest of the psalm, and you see that things fell apart. Things went wrong. Sin, unbelief, provoking the Lord to anger, limiting the Holy One. And I'm concerned. Now, I don't say this to pat ourselves on the back. But as I said, I do get around to a number of different churches and what we might call different camps. And I still find this one to be the one that has the most authenticity, the most depth, and the most passion. And that has been demonstrated to me every time another man has stood in this pulpit and delivered to us the Word of God. But I'm going to tag on to what Brother Tom said about the watchman. While that might be a word of encouragement, it's also a word of exhortation. Now, I'd like you to turn to Titus chapter 2. I'm watching both time zones here. This is fast time over here. This is slow time over here. My watch is on fast time. But I never look at my watch while I'm preaching or speaking anyway. So depending on whether I look north or south, we will finish at 2:30. In Titus, and I'm thankful for what Clay has done because I don't need to go through and give much background on this. What I want us to see is that here we see in Titus, maybe under the theme of authentic Christianity, essential authentic Christianity, which was absolutely necessary for the churches on Crete. You know, and I'm not going to go through the context there and the challenges they faced in their culture, the reputation that the Cretans had generally, as they would be stereotyped. But Paul was obviously concerned as he left Titus on Crete. This would be on the fourth missionary journey after the imprisonment in Rome, where we find Paul at the end of the book of Acts. That we have Paul writing to Titus. We don't find Titus mentioned in the book of Acts. But we know that he was an associate, he was a co-laborer with Paul, along with Timothy and others, in the book of Acts, from what we read in 2 Corinthians, Galatians, other places where Titus by name is mentioned. We also find that when Paul wrote to Timothy, probably a peer of Titus, same generation, that Titus was now gone on to Dalmatia. So I see that Titus is here on the island of Crete to establish these churches and make sure they have godly leadership who are taught in the doctrine, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Check the Greek on that. It's according to the doctrine, the didache, what the Bible teaches on all its topics. The whole counsel of God. I think we heard something else about that as well in previous messages. And Paul was of his generation. Paul was probably about my age, maybe a little older, perhaps a little bit younger, but not much. Titus and Timothy were like sons to Paul, and so they were younger men, younger than Paul. By the way, I should have stated a fundamental truth that no one here can ever deny. And yet it's amazing how we forget this truth as we go along in life. The truth is this. Everybody, everywhere, every year, gets another year older. That is a fact. That is a truth. Unless you die. Everybody, everywhere, every year gets another year older. And yet that is something most of us tend to forget. Let me illustrate that for you. When I mention Paul, what image comes into your mind? What visual image comes into your mind of Paul? Well, that depends on the flannel graph that was used when you were in Sunday school. All right? But the Apostle Paul, even the Apostle Paul, every year got a year older as each year went by. He's writing to Titus, and this is around the year 64 or 65, and so I would guess that to be about his age, being of the generation of the apostles. We'll call that Generation A. Then you have men like Titus and Timothy. Age-wise, relative to Paul, probably like a son's age if he had had a son. And so, what's your image? What vision do you get? I don't mean divine vision or anything like that. But what do you think of when you think of or preach about or speak from these passages regarding Timothy and Titus? Were they always 25? They got one year older every year. I hear superficiality from time to time. Not, I haven't heard it here. And they talk about young preacher boy Timothy or young preacher boy Titus. And they're referring to these epistles, and I say, you know, Titus, Timothy were probably around 40 years old, give or take. Depending on when they joined Paul, how old they were at that time, I kind of doubt that Timothy was 10 years old when he was taken on as a fellow missionary with Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey. I just, for some reason, I doubt that. But no doubt he was a younger man. Maybe 20, 25. And now when Paul writes to these men, 15 years have gone by, and they got a year older every year. Now, dealing with this, as we look at these principles, the kind of relationship that Paul had with these two men, we see that this was authentic, this was deep, and this was passionate as they did ministry together. And Paul, of course, is coming toward the end of his ministry, and he knows that. By the time he writes 2 Timothy, maybe a year or two later than this, he realizes that the time of his departure is at hand. And it's time now for this next generation to be the generation that's going to take it and pass it on to the next generation. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul told Timothy in his closing book. In the book of Titus, we see several generations. There's Paul. There's Timothy. But then we also read, and we'll go to chapter 2 for this, Paul is instructing Titus. I think I said Timothy before. I misspoke. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Then he mentions these other generations, the aged men in verses 2 and 3, or 2, and then verse 3, the aged women. Now that may be simply their age relative to Timothy. And then he speaks about young women and young men. Young women who have husbands, and their husbands would be young men. That's usually the way it is. So he tells the aged women, well, that Titus is to teach things so that the aged women will be in behavior, becometh holiness, verse 3, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. So these are married women. Although it could be with some preparation as well, but basically, we're seeing generations presented to us in these verses. And then to love their children. And then he says, in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And the young women are probably married to the young men. These are the husbands, and they have families, and they have children, and they're to have the Word of God in their family, as we heard. Now, I don't know where all those generations fit. But I would suggest to you that there are four generations in there. There would be Paul. We already called them, his generation, Generation A, the generation of the apostles. I'm sure there were some age differences between those men, but they would have all been in within the same range. Then there was the generation of Titus and Timothy. This would be the next down, the generation next, following Generation A. We'll call this Generation T and T for Titus and Timothy. And then we'll call the next generation Generation New. That would be the young women and the young men. And then we also have Generation Future. And that's the children. The children that are mentioned there in Titus chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to go into a study of the generations as they are outlined today, but just to give you an overview. And I do this so that we can all kind of figure out where we fit in. And if you're on the borderline, you can pick your generation. How's that? If you don't like the exact, because these numbers, these dates on these generations are a bit fluid. There's no hard date given on each of these generations. But I mentioned before the great generation. When you look at the demographics on this, this is the generation that we're losing. The great generation. These are the good folk who were born from about the beginning of the 20th century, 1900, 1901, to about 1924. Because then they were of age to be warriors, to be soldiers and sailors and marines and bombardiers and pilots who fought tooth and nail to the death, so many times, so that we might still have liberty and not live under the tyranny of nationalistic socialism. I'm not going to go any further into that. That was my parents. My wife's parents were of that generation. Of course, my wife is a baby boomer also. Okay. For those of you that are of the great generation, my wife was a baby boomer also. Is. In fact, I better not say this because it'll be on the internet. She's 11 days older than me. Oh. There's another generation that follows them. Roughly born about 1925 to about 1945. Some of you would fit into that. You would fit into that generation. You weren't old enough to go off to war, but you remember those days. Maybe as a child, maybe as a teenager. And it's a good thing that war came to an end, or you would have gone off to war. That is sometimes called the silent generation. I don't know why. That's just the name that's been given to it. So that's about 1925 to 1945. Some of you are going to fit into one of those two generations. A lot of us are going to fit into the next one. Maybe not most of us, but still a good number of us. And that's the baby boomer. The baby boomer generation runs from approximately 1946 to 1964. Now, if you were born in 1965 and you still consider yourself a baby boomer, that's okay. Like I said, these years, these benchmarks are not fixed in a hard way. But then there is what has been known as called Generation X. Generation X are those born in the early 60s to about 1980 or late 70s. And I think we have some here who would be placed into that generation. Now notice that these generations, and this is speaking from a cultural standpoint, not father, son, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. This is not looking at it from that standpoint. This is looking at from the standpoint of how our culture has changed. And major events that have taken place in our culture that have caused these changes. And this has an effect upon us as fundamentalists who hold fast and hold forth the word of life in these last days. And it's going to make a difference on how we are perceived by the generations coming up, especially, and I'm going to go back to those three things, especially regarding authenticity, depth, and passion. So there's Generation X. That would be my children. My children would fit into that, although they would come close to the latter part of that generation. And as I see it from a cultural standpoint, I think my children actually fit more into the next one. My children were born in 1973 and 1976. After Generation X comes Generation Y. It's called Y, I don't know why. They are sometimes called the Echo Boomers because these are the children of the boomers. They're also called the Millennials. Maybe you've heard that term. I came across that term not so long ago, and so I looked it up and found out that basically it's the Generation Y or the Echo Boomers. And they would be those that were born in the late 70s to about the year 2000. Following Generation Y comes Generation Z. Well, of course, we're going to run out of letters here. We're going to have to go to double A, double B. Generation Y. It's also called Generation Next. Or Generation Z, rather. And those are the ones that were born in the 90s. Now we have also what's called Generation AO. You know what AO stands for? Always online. That's what it actually stands for. I didn't make these up. I just read them somewhere. Other people write books on these things. And again, I'm not that interested in the particular characteristics. But I do notice something that's taking place. The generations in the sense of culture. And we function within a culture. Is that these generations are getting shorter and shorter. I mean, the boomer generation. These were the children of the World War II people. And from about 1945 or 46 to 1964. Some 20 years. And now, the people who get paid a lot of money to talk about this stuff and write about it are talking about Generation AO, always online. Now, I am not for accommodation of the gospel to the culture, this culture or any other culture. I'm for the spread of the gospel within a culture to the people who live and breathe and go about daily life in that culture as they are affected by the influences of that culture. We've heard some testimony here, and I noticed something that a number of you who spoke, a couple of you anyway, were saved back in the 1970s. Anybody else saved in the 1970s? 1970, okay, 70. Yeah, I remember Brother Marty, 70s. Again, just put them up and keep them up and look around and look how many. Now, Brother Marty Marriott brought something out last night that was very intriguing about one of the reasons that so many are moving away, the younger generation, whether it's the Generation X or the Generation Y or in the coming years, the Generation Z, is moving more and more to another movement. And he hit on something there about our evangelism. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I agree with that. I think that in many respects we have an unbiblical evangelism. Now, I'm speaking generally. I'm not talking about your ministry. I don't know your ministry that well. I would not presume to judge upon your ministry. I'm speaking generally. But somewhere along the line, and maybe others who are smarter than me can tell me why and when this began, but somewhere along the line, we got a faulty ecclesiology thinking that the purpose of the church was to bring sinners in so they could walk an old-fashioned aisle, come to an old-fashioned altar so that they could be one to Christ. Now, that's fine when someone is invited to church and they hear the gospel and they get saved. That's a wonderful thing. But the Great Commission says, go. And we're waiting for people to come. And we get mad at other groups or movements when they use ungodly methods to get people to come. But it's not just their methods that are ungodly. Their whole assumption about the purpose of the church is wrong. That the purpose of the church is to bring in the saints to be edified and perfected for the work of the ministry so that they can do the work of the ministry. I'm all for unsaved people coming to church. But we have geared ourselves for that. We have established our programs for that. And what I see is that we are lacking in authenticity and depth and passion. And we're depending on programs. Now, I've done a little bit of reading. I've got some personal experience on this. I have my observations. But what I'm finding out, and you could, I'm sure, adjust this and add to it, or you might want to argue against it. But what I'm observing is that those younger generations are moving away from fundamentalism. Whether right or wrong, whether for perceived reasons or real reasons, but it's because of a lack of authenticity, a lack of depth, and a lack of passion. Our movement, as a movement, began about 100 years ago. I know there were things leading up to that. We could talk about the history of fundamentalism, but it was just about 100 years ago that the fundamentals came out, and from that came the label fundamentalists, and thus fundamentalism. So just looking at it from that standpoint, movements go through change. I almost used the word evolution. They begin with passion. And that's one of the things I love about this fellowship within the movement of fundamentalism. We still got some passion. We got passion. And I think we've got authenticity. I think we're real. I think you're the real thing. But look around. We're just one little camp. And I've been around enough now in my years of ministry to see that it ain't so in so many other places where it's superficial, or at least perceived to be superficial. And what these younger men are looking for is something real. And they want something that's deep. You know, I know the Bible makes the difference between the milk and the meat, and actually the milk is for all of us all the time, and so, and we should be growing into meat. I see where milk is used in 1 Corinthians 3. You know, you're carnal, I have to feed you with milk. But then, who read from Hebrews 5? Yeah, there the milk is the first principles of the oracles of God. We're not even doing those in so many places. You go, oh, that's too boring. Expository preaching, that's boring. These younger men want something deep. They want something real. They want some depth in doctrine. Now, I'm not here to expose the wrong depth or the false depth of the conservative evangelicals. I'm not, you know, they get all focused in on one or two truths and they leave everything else up for grabs. Okay, that's it. I'm not going to say anything more about them and their faults. But they have a perceived depth. They are perceived to be deep. They are perceived to be authentic. They are perceived to be passionate. And we need to make sure that if we're going to help stem the tide, I don't know that we can stop it, but we can do everything we can as men of God. Like Paul wrote to Titus, and he was Generation A, and Titus was Generation T and T, and then there was Generation Next. And to try and make sure, do everything we can to keep things real, authentic, to have it deep. You know, you go some places, I'm telling you, it's not even milk, it's cotton candy. It's cotton candy. No matter what color it is, it's just the same thing. Gives you a little sugar boost, and that's it. I'm not talking about the liberals. I'm not talking about the evangelicals. I'm not talking about the Pentecostalists. I'm talking about people that would say they are independent Baptists. And I'm just burdened about this. I've got some real strong reasons for it. But this is what I hear. Now, I'm not saying we're guilty. I'm not saying we're guilty. I'm talking about perception here. And so we need to make sure. We need to make sure. We need to take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine. So that we, no matter which generation we fall into, we will be generation faithful. Faithful. Why are we mostly old guys? Well, it's because there's some false perceptions out there about us. Not about all of us who would come under the label or term fundamentalist. I don't know how long that term will continue to be used. I'm fine with it still. But I'll tell you what, I want to be authentic. And I believe you do too. And you want to be deep. You don't want just the milk, you want the meat also. You want the real thing. And you want a lot of it. But we live in a day, and let's not kid ourselves, but we live in a day when many will turn their ears from the truth. Paul told Timothy about it. We might have looked at that if we had a little more time. But let's be part of generation faithful. That those generations to come, yet to be born, and their children would have a clear presentation of the truth of the Holy Scriptures, which endure from generation to generation.